church. Children,
whatever ages you want to be, you can go to children's worship with Miss Allison. So, I did notice that today it's like spring again. After 2 weeks of frigid weather, it's like spring again. But it's good to see you all here. We're on the second Sunday of Advent, which reflects, calls our attention, and invites us to come into the peace of Jesus, to consider the peace that God gives us in Jesus Christ, in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so my message this morning is called, Let the Peace of God Be. We're going to read from Luke chapter 1, and then we'll get into the message. Let's pray first. Father God, we are in your presence this morning by your grace that heals us, your grace that forgives us through your grace that loves us, gives us mercy, even though we do not deserve such mercy. And God, we pray that as we recognize your mercy, we can let go of our sin to follow your Son, Jesus, to realize that in Jesus, the fullness of life exists. The life that you've created us to live and the life that you are creating us again to live as new creation in Christ. Father God, I pray that you will open our eyes and ears this morning to see and hear your word and the life that you invite us to live. And I pray that you will give me again, God, the gift from your Holy Spirit to preach your word this morning with grace and with truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, Luke chapter 1, we will start at verse 26. I should get over here so I can see the monitor. There we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And we'll go through verse 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, right? We are grateful. It's Christmas season. In case you didn't notice, in case you've been living under a rock, it's Christmas season. Somewhere is the sound of Andy Williams singing, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." While we plan our Christmas parties and family gatherings. Now, I'm not an eggnog fan at all. I can't stand eggnog. But some of you like eggnog and will probably have some at a party or family gathering. Just go easy if it's that kind of adult eggnog, if you know what I mean. And my mother would be shaking her head at me, wagging her finger at me for even saying that right now. But she's not here. If my mother was here, we would also be watching the movie It's a Wonderful Life again and again and be reminded that we have much in life to be grateful for. Of course, we might even watch National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation again and laugh because everybody has a Clark in their family. Some of y'all have a Cousin Eddie too, so, you know, there's that, but we won't go there anymore. The Christmas season begins, they say, with Black Friday, where everyone goes crazy. I've only got suckered into going out shopping one time on Black Friday. I said, never again. Fool me once, shame on you, but fool me twice, shame on me. But now that Black Friday is over, we can all go back to being cheerful people. We'll maybe sing carols, wrap presents, and eat plenty of Christmas cookies to fatten us all up a little more. And in all the hoopla, because we're Christians, we say, let's remember the reason for the season, right? So to go along with Christmas, there will be nativity scenes. We'll sing hymns like my favorite Christmas hymn, O Holy Night. And then Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or What Child Is This? And after all, there is no Christmas without the coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, this all exists, whatever we do around the Christmas season, it all exists because Jesus Christ has come. Thus we tell ourselves a familiar story, or at least it's a familiar story to most of us. But the preacher in me wonders if the story has become too familiar. The story of Jesus' birth often sounds like a children's bedtime story. On the word of an angel, Joseph brings Mary to the little town of Bethlehem. There in the manger are shepherds gathered with magi who have come from the Oriental, bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it's a beautiful story to tell, right? Except that we forget how terrified Mary was. How terrified Mary was when Gabriel the angel spoke to her about these things. The angel says to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Sounds like a warm greeting, right? I mean, it does to me, except Mary, our text tells us, is greatly troubled. Notice the adjective on there. She is not just a little perplexed here. She is terrified. She's afraid so much that the angel has to say to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you've found favor with God." Well, that's nice, but I'm betting that the angel's words, at least initially, were of little comfort to Mary. Much like our own day, religion and politics has been mixed into this, what shall we say, this volatile concoction, there was always something to be outraged about. Sound familiar? I mean, people are always outraged about something today. And that's how it was in Mary's day. There was always something to be outraged about. After all, if nothing else, the Romans were still in charge. And there were constant reminders that the Romans were in charge of how great Rome was and everything that Rome has done for people and why we ought to honor Caesar, who claimed himself to be divine. And every emperor after that claiming themselves to be the Son of God, because Caesar was divine and they were a descendant of Caesar. And now this angel is telling Mary, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. Well, which is it? Because everyone out there is saying, and we know what happens when people go against Rome. Many of the Jews seemed resigned just to say that this is the way things are. Nothing's going to change. But not everyone did. Revolts were common in Mary's day. In fact, right around the time of Jesus' birth in 4 BC, what we now know as 4 BC, near the town of Bethlehem, in a town called Sepphoris, there was a revolt, another uprising, another Jewish leader who came along claiming to be God's Messiah, and he's going to lead a revolt and restore the kingdom. And even this revolt, even for a while, managed to take control of Sepphoris. But then the Romans sent in their army, and they did what they knew how to do and could do. They conquered again. Many of the participants in the revolt were sold into slavery. Now, in the caste system, they just went to the bottom. And others were crucified. To remind everyone, don't get in our way, because if you do, we will mow you down. So, it's a helpful reminder that messianic talk always had the potential to arouse strong passions among some of the Jews and draw the unwanted attention of the Roman authorities. I don't know if you've watched The Chosen series, but you can just, The Chosen series does a really good job of depicting just how volatile the situation was and just how much you had to walk on glass around the Romans because you were at their mercy. Let's say all that to say that we can extend some grace to Mary for being afraid. The angel comes to her and tells her, you know, you're going to give birth to a child. He's going to be called the Son of God. That's dangerous language. Mary has good reason to be terrified. The text doesn't tell us how long Mary thought about what the angel said, but if you've ever been really troubled about something, then you know that even a minute can seem like an hour. An hour seemed like a whole day. A day seemed like eternity. The sense of fear is a powerful emotion. But fear as an emotion, the stronger it is, the more quickly it can lead to some very irrational decisions and irrational behaviors. But in telling Mary not to be afraid, the angel tells her why she should not be afraid. The favor that Mary has found with God means that she's going to conceive a son that she will name Jesus. But this child that she will name Jesus isn't just any child. I mean, we have the hindsight of 2020 vision. We already know the story. But here, she's just being told, you're going to have a child, and he will be the Son of God. And what's that mean? He won't be just any child, though. Because the angel tells her that he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and that's not all. The angel also tells her that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And this is the news that Israel had been waiting to hear. That God would finally one day make good on his promise, the promise that he made through the prophets, and restore his kingdom, that Israel would not be in exile forever. Because even though Israel was technically not in exile anymore, they still felt like they were in exile, still felt like they were under the punishment of God, because they were still ruled not by God in their eyes, but by pagan authorities. And the angel's telling Mary, this child you are going to name Jesus will be the Son of God, and he will be given a kingdom for which there will be no end. Church, what the angel is saying to Mary right here is good news. It's part of the good news. It's part of the reason why Luke, as well as Matthew, Mark, and John, when they write to tell us about Jesus, their writings are called the gospel of, or gospel according to, or the good news of, the good news according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because this story that we're hearing about Jesus is good news. All of the promises that the prophets had made are going to be fulfilled. They are now coming true. The kingdom of God is going to be restored, and the world will be made right again, and people will come to know God's peace. And as we become participants of God's kingdom, we're going to learn from Jesus how to live as neighbors once again, loving God and loving each other like we were created to live. In a nutshell, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. And the angel is now telling Mary that this is coming true. You don't have to wait anymore. This is now happening. It's the redemptive work of God at hand in the birth of Jesus, the Son of the Most High. You want a reason to celebrate the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, is that now the kingdom of God is coming. Now God's salvation is at hand. We are going to be at peace with God and each other again because Jesus, this baby born in Nazareth, is going to grow up. He'll submit himself to his father in baptism, go out into the wilderness, and face his own tests, but be faithful to God the Father and go on a ministry, healing, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching his followers how to live out this same life so that God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In a nutshell, if people ask me, what is the kingdom of God? What's that look like? I tell them, what do we pray? What does Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Where? On earth as in heaven. which is also saying, let your will be done in our life as it is in heaven. Let your will be done as in us as a church as it is in heaven. And we become participants. We learn from Jesus how to go out and live this life. And just to be clear that this is really God's work, not our work, Mary asked the angel, how is all this going to take place? And so the angel says that the Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of the Most High, not your power, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. It's the good news of Jesus' coming, the redemptive work of God at hand, and work that is never subject to human limitations. Yes, Mary is a virgin, but the miracle is more than just the virgin birth here. The miracle is the assurance that God's redemptive work offers us the promise of salvation, the assurance of God's peace, which does not hinge on our moral capabilities. Because we're not saved because we're good moral people. Rather, God saves us. And in coming to Jesus, in whom God saves us, we learn how to live good moral lives because God extends his grace to us in Jesus. But remember what the Apostle Paul said, this is extra here, in Titus, that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching them to say no to ungodliness. We learn how to live the lives that God has called us to live because God extends his grace to us. It's not based on our moral capabilities, our performances, what we do, but what God does. And that's good news. Amen. That's good news. Because no matter where you're at, no matter what sins you struggle with, God is at work. The fact that you're here this morning, I'm telling you, is God at work in your life, trying to redeem you, trying to redeem me, trying to redeem all of us. But as I suggested, that this story of Jesus is a story that's perhaps has become so familiar that I sometimes wonder if it's become too familiar. We hear these words of Jesus that we know are gospel words, but somehow they've lost the power to transcend our own fears with God's peace. Now, I'm not talking about the anxiety you might have if you get told you're going to have a big surgery next week. You're probably going to have a little anxiety about that. I'll understand, right? if you've ever had surgery, you understand. You're probably going to have some anxiety at times when your children are struggling and you're not sure quite how to help them. You got to let them figure some things out. So I'm not talking about those kind of anxieties. The kind of fears I have in mind that seem par for the course of life, but that should not have effect on us. I'm talking about a different kind of fear. The kind of fear that's commonly peddled in the news, online, and in almost every political advertisement that we've heard over the last 10 months. It's the fear of losing a social culture war, the ideological battle, and the political outcomes that belong to a kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of God. And the reason people are so afraid is because it's a kingdom that rests upon the weakest of all power, human power, that is always fleeting. And people are afraid because they know they can lose it. People fear what they can lose. I'm not afraid of what I can't lose. I'm afraid of what I can lose. The reason this fear is peddled daily is because the power brokers who stand to gain from peddling the fear know that we, yes, us Christians, are afraid. They sell it as a commodity because they know we're buying. They're not advertising fear if they know that we can't be seduced into such nonsense. They're selling it because they know we're buyers. That we are afraid, just like Mary. It seems like Christians haven't learned that any kingdom we can lose isn't a kingdom worth keeping anyway. By the way, when Jesus comes again, any other kingdom will be fallen at his feet, because every tongue and every knee, right? Every tongue and every knee shall bow and confess that this Jesus, no other but this Jesus, is Lord. People fear what they can lose, but we don't need to be afraid anymore. We don't need to be afraid anymore because we know the future. We're told what the future will be in the writings that we call the Bible, which is telling us a story. It has a beginning and it also has an end, or an ending without an end, because that end is God reigning over all of his creation in Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and in whom with we win too. The Bible is always pointing us to the story of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus proclaimed as the gospel. He came in telling people about the kingdom of God. Points us to the story of Jesus, who's born into this world as a baby, just like the rest of us. Susceptible to all of the weaknesses and risk that any baby is born with, that every baby is born with. But he's born into this world as the baby Jesus to become the man upon the cross. The man upon the cross, crucified as just another criminal and lowly slave, to be buried among the dead and forgotten. Except God doesn't forget. And God raised his son Jesus from death, exalting him as the Lord and Messiah, as the one who will save the world, as the one who in whom we have salvation. It's God's kingdom at hand. A kingdom that's already at hand. It will one day be known in its fullness when Jesus comes again and everything is made new. So in response to the angel's message, here's what Mary says. Mary says, "May your word be fulfilled to me." Or as the NRSV says, "Let it be with me according to your word." Now, I want to be clear about something. I'm not suggesting that we should be indifferent to the world. We shouldn't be indifferent to the things that go on in this world. There are things that go on in this world that we will not like. At least I hope so. But I believe if we really believe the good news of Jesus Christ, then we should not be afraid. And the power brokers of this world should know that they cannot sell fear to us, because we know we have nothing to fear, because Jesus Christ sits upon the throne reigning as the Lord over a kingdom for which there is no end. And understand this, church. If we're going to tell the world that the story of Jesus is good news, we have to believe it ourselves. We cannot convince a world that the story of Jesus is good news if we go on living in fear, as though the kingdoms of this world have the hand of power. If we're going to tell the world the story of Jesus Christ is good news, we have to believe it ourselves. We can't ask people to believe this good news when the message that we seem to believe is fear. It just won't work. People aren't stupid. Whatever our words are, they can see what our actions are. So on this second Sunday of Advent, we have the story of Jesus. Jesus who comes to us as the King, the Lord. And hope we will be the ones who, like Mary, can say, "Let it be according to your word." May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this morning. Let's sing together. Amen.